Jesus, like those guys did in that text, then we want to get people to Christ. And so we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to lean more into this theme, into this thought today, and I'm excited about it. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And I love this particular story. I've shared this. I preached different sermons from this passage, and today God has given us a fresh word. So here's what it says. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." And when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone," everybody say someone, "unless someone guides me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life has taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else?" And Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with the scriptures. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I want us to go back to verse 31. He says, "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue this whole thought of reaching out to people for Jesus. I want to preach from this thought: someone is waiting on you. Tell the person beside you, somebody waiting on you. Somebody's waiting on you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your favor. Thank you for your presence. I pray that you would speak to us, give us clarity, give us direction, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You all can be seated. Someone is waiting on you. I just want to ask us a quick question, church family. I need us to help me out here. But just by a show of hands, I don't want you to leave me hanging. How many of us can be honest and say, "I struggle at times with waiting"? Y'all are so much more honest than the 9 o'clock service. It was like five hands that went up. I think all of us, if we're honest, we have this struggle with waiting. I struggle with waiting at times. Struggle with waiting in line at Chick-fil-A when I've ordered my number one. Even though they make this all day long, and there's this line, struggle with that. Struggle sometimes when it comes to waiting on my beautiful children when it's time to get ready for school in the morning. And all the parents can say amen. For some reason in the morning, it's like all types of spiritual warfare kicks up in the form of my stomach hurts. I don't know where my shoes are. The dog ate my book bag. We don't have a dog. It's all types of excuses that and reasons that sometimes arise when we're trying to get to school, and I'm at the door waiting for them. I think many of us know what it's like to be waiting on somebody and sometimes the frustration that comes with that. But if we could also be honest, sometimes it's not that we're the ones that are waiting on others, but sometimes it's the fact that others are waiting on us. I think all of us kind of struggle when it comes to waiting, but I think some of us maybe struggle more than any other thing when it comes to waiting on people. And sometimes people struggle when it comes to waiting on us. Waiting on us to respond back to the text message that they sent us 2 weeks ago. Some of y'all got friend requests on Facebook from 3 years ago. They still been waiting. Some of y'all are like, "Pastor, that's intentional. I don't want them to be my friend." But I think all of us have experienced waiting of some regard. We've all dealt with this tension of waiting. And when I think about that, I think about here in Acts chapter 8, how this really speaks to that to some degree. But just to give us some context of what's happening here in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 8, the Christians, the believers of this first century time, as the gospel of Jesus is spreading, which is the good news in which Jesus has come to do, which is that he's come to bring us back into relationship with God. And the way that he did that was by going to the cross and suffering for our sins and raising back to life on the third day, so that way we would not spend eternity apart from God, but that we can spend eternity with God in the family of God. Thank God for Jesus. And so this message of the gospel is spreading, and Christians are going all over the different regions of the known world back in that time, and they're spreading the message, and they're sharing this message, and all throughout different regions, people are coming to faith in Christ, and people's lives are being saved, and people are being set free. Young people are coming to Christ, and older people are coming to Christ, and people of different backgrounds are coming to Christ. And the common thread here is that you see every single follower of Christ, for the most part, sharing their faith, which speaks to the calling that all of us, if we're Christians, have on our lives. I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again. As a Christian, God has given us a universal calling and a unique calling. What do I mean by universal calling? Meaning that there is something that he has called every single follower of Christ to do, and that thing is to help others come to know his love, to help others be introduced to Jesus. But within that universal calling, he's giving us unique abilities to fulfill that calling. So for some, he's giving you the ability to be creative. For some, he's giving you the ability to lead. For some, he's giving you the ability to speak. For some, he's giving you the ability to be able to teach in the educational sector, to be in a sports sector. But all of us have been uniquely gifted by God to help others come to know Christ. And that's what the believers are doing here in the book of Acts. They're reaching out to people. In other words, they're sharing what Jesus has done for all of humanity with others. Why? Because they've been changed by Jesus. And when you've been changed by Jesus, you'll want others to experience a change by Jesus as well. I'm going to say it again just in case you didn't get it. You can write it down. When you've been changed by Jesus, you'll want others to be changed by Jesus. When you've experienced his love, when you've experienced his healing, when you've experienced his provision, when it's truly gotten on the inside of you, you don't want to just hold it for yourself. You want others to experience it as well. And that's what the believers are doing here in the book of Acts. All throughout the book of Acts, there's this theme of people just constantly sharing the faith with others. And one person who specifically mentioned quite a bit, especially throughout the book of Acts chapter 8, is this guy by the name of Philip. Everybody say Philip. And since it's kickoff Sunday, let's just give him a nickname and call him Philly. You know, he's... We'll call him Philly. I was talking to one of our members in the first service, and after service, his name is Philip. He said, "Pastor, I really like that sermon." I said, I bet you do. But let's just call him Philly, because he's probably an Eagles fan. Philly from Philly. But no, Philip is this guy who has constantly, wherever he's gone, told people about Jesus. The early part of the book of Acts in chapter 8 starts off with talking about how Philip, everywhere he went, matter of fact, theologians call him Philip the Evangelist, because everywhere he went, he's talking about Jesus, because he was so compelled by the love of Jesus. He was so compelled by all that Jesus had done for him. And what's interesting is it brings us now to this particular story with Philip and this guy that he has an encounter with. And the Bible tells us that there's this man here in this story that's from Ethiopia, which is a region in Eastern Africa as we know it today. But the Bible gives us some specific details about this man. One being that he's a eunuch. And if you know anything about eunuchs, and especially in biblical times, just to make a long story short, eunuchs were men specifically who had certain parts of their body removed for religious purposes. And I will leave it at that. But the Bible says that he was also a high official, meaning he was somebody who had clout. He was somebody who had influence. He was probably somebody who had a lot of wealth. And it's interesting because in the midst of him being somebody who has influence, somebody who's being, who's very religiously devout, who's somebody who has wealth, in the midst of all of that, y'all, he's still somebody who's lost. He's still somebody who's searching for meaning, searching for truth. How do we know that? Because the Bible says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 8, it says, he responds to Philip when Philip asks him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless someone guides me? He's identifying and he's exposing the fact that though he's searching, he's still not fulfilled. He's reading something, but can't make sense out of it. The man is lost. He's got questions. He's struggling to make sense out of what he's reading as he's reading this Old Testament passage of scripture from the prophet Isaiah. But I think what's so interesting about this passage is that it resonates so much with our day and time as well. Because I think that just as this Ethiopian eunuch man was lost and trying to find his way through certain areas of religious thought and spirituality and life, if you will, there are many people around us that are in the same boat. There's many people around us right now, family, that are lost and people who are trying to make sense out of things and it shows us that no matter how much money you have, no matter how many followers you have on social media, no matter how much influence you have or don't have, no matter if you're male or female, no matter if you're young or old, white or black, all of us have been in a place where we've been like this man. We've been lost. I can't see my way through. Struggling. More specifically, we know people around us that are like this. We know coworkers that are trying to figure their way out through life and don't have a clue what they're doing. We know family members that are around us right now and are trying to figure out their way through life and they're trying to figure out this situation and in search of truth and they're trying to make it through all these different circumstances, trying to figure out how ends are going to meet in their life. They're trying to figure out how they're going to make it through another school year as a parent or as a young person. People are confused and people are hurting and people are hopeless all around us. And if we're really, really honest, that's also been us. We have been those same ones, no matter our age, no matter our color, no matter our background, just like this Ethiopian man, where we've been in a place where we've needed some help, where we've needed some clarity, where we've needed some direction. Some of you know what I'm talking about here because you've been in a place where you felt and found yourself in a discouraging season. You have found yourself feeling overwhelmed. Some of you are there right now today. You have found yourself lacking clarity and you found yourself feeling insignificant. Some of us are here today and you feel just like this Ethiopian man. You're like, Pastor, I don't even know how I got to this church today. I found it on YouTube and I was just out here randomly searching for something and I don't even know how I got to this building today. A friend of mine just invited me and just said, hey, you just need to pull up because this place is pretty cool. But I'm still lost and I'm still trying to figure out what am I going to do with my life and I'm a young person. I'm trying to figure out what am I going to do when I go to college and I'm in college. I'm trying to figure out what major do I need to really be pursuing because I've changed 3 times. I've been there. Lost. I don't have a clue. But the good news of Christ is this, that in spite of us being in a place where we've been lost and where we've been confused and trying to figure things out, God has a strange way of sending people on our path to help us in our time of need and to direct us in our time of need, to encourage us when we need it, to speak hope into us when we need it. God has a strange way of meeting our needs through people by sending people our way. And I think all of us online and in person, if you're really, really honest, all of us have a testimony where you can think of at least one time in your life where you had a conversation with a particular person, you got an email from somebody, you got a phone call from somebody, you got a text message from somebody, and it radically changed your life. You were dealing with discouragement, but then somebody sent you an encouraging text message that lets you know that you are loved and that I'm praying for you. You were dealing with some loss, and then somebody came along the way coincidentally, but it really wasn't a coincidence. It was really the providence of God sending somebody your way to encourage you. You were dealing with some financial strain, but then all of a sudden God sent somebody on your way to bless you financially. Come on, all of us in here have been the recipient of God blessing us through people. And that pushes back against what modern day culture teaches us, because what culture teaches us is that you got to do it all by yourself. Culture teaches us that you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Culture teaches us that it's just you, it's me, myself, and I. Culture teaches us that we don't need anybody, that we can do it all on our own. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we cannot do it by ourselves, that we need people in our lives. We need God-sent people in our lives to help us walk in the calling and be the people that He's called us to be. And I believe all of our lives have been the beneficiary of somebody that God used to bless our lives. And thank God that He is so faithful and so good that He does not leave us to figure out this thing called life on our own. He does not leave us in our sin. He does not leave us in our stronghold. No, God is so good and He loves us so much that He sends people along the way to help us to get closer to who He's called us to be. Thank God that He sent that coworker your way. Thank God that He sent that friend your way. Thank God that He sent that leader your way. Thank God. Thank God for the people that He has sent in our lives to help us in our time of need. But can I encourage you with this, that just as God did that for you through somebody else, God also wants to do that for somebody else through you. I'm here to let you know that just as God sent somebody to you, God also wants to send you to somebody. That's what He did through Philip here, good old Philly. That's what He did. He worked through the life of Philip, and this one encounter, as we'll see in a moment, changed a whole man's life for the better. And this account gives us some principles that I want us to lean into as to how God wants to use us to reach people. I'm here to let you know, family, that Jesus didn't just bleed and die on the cross just so that way you could receive salvation. He did it as well so that way your friends can get saved, your family member can get saved, your enemies can get saved. The person you don't like, well, maybe that'll change if you introduce them to Jesus. The coworker that you have problems with, and the family member that you beefing with, God wants to actually use you to build bridges so that they can come to know Christ. I heard one person say like this, if God just only cared about our salvation and getting us to heaven, then why would He just take us to heaven when we said yes to Him? If we're still here, that means we're here for a purpose. If you still got breath in your body, if you still got a pulse, that means you still got a purpose. And that purpose is not for you to make money. The purpose is for you to make disciples. What I mean by disciples? Mini Christians, little Christians, big Christians. That's your purpose. That's your calling. Now, by all means, God don't have no problem with you making money. But that's not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life and my life is to help others come into the kingdom. This past few weeks, we've been in a series called Fresh Start, and we've heard about how God wants you to experience a fresh start, and that's good news. He wants us to experience a fresh start, but there's two parts to experience. There's two parts to a fresh start. It's something He wants us to experience, but then it's also something He wants us to express. He says, I want you to experience a fresh start. But then I want you to help others experience a fresh start as well. Do you know how many people are on your job right now that need a new beginning? Do you know how many people right now are walking through divorces and feel like killing themselves because they feel like their life is over? They need somebody to come in their life and bring them hope. Do you know how many young people are right now contemplating different things, harming themselves right now because they don't feel loved? God is looking for some people that He can use to send to those people to bring His love to those people. He says the fresh start that you experience is awesome, but it can't stay with you. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago called, it's not just for you, but it's for others as well. And we see that here in the life of Philip. And I love this text because what this gives us is a picture of how God oftentimes wants to use us to help others come to know Him. And it takes a few things. Number one, I want you to write this down. It takes being willing. Everybody say, be willing. I want you to notice the text in verse 26 through 27. Notice what the Bible says. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up. Go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There happened to be an Ethiopian man. I'll get to that in a moment. Verse 29, jump down. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Verse 30 says, Philip ran up to the chariot. I want you to see what's happening here. Every time God said something, Philip did something. God said, when I move, yes, some of y'all, got y'all. Got a few of y'all right there. But God said, I want you to do this. Philip said, I got you. Whatever God spoke, Philip did. And here's what's crazy. God never explained to Philip why he wanted him to do what he did. A lot of times we're looking for explanations before we're obedient. Can I help you understand something? Something I even tell our kids? Obedience does not require understanding. And some of us are like, it got to make sense before I do it. And God's like, you're going to miss a whole lot of your calling if that's the case. He didn't give Philip no reason why he wanted him to travel down this road and why he wanted him to get in the chariot. He just told him, I need you to do this. And what does Philip teach us? He teaches us something about being, here's what I'm calling, being open and being obedient. This is what a willing spirit is about. It's being, having an openness, but being obedient. What I mean by openness? Openness meaning I'm receptive to what God is speaking to me. I'm listening. I'm tapped in. This is why we did 21 days of prayer and fasting, so that we can be, what I like to say, be tapped into the Spirit. Because here's the reality. Some of us be like, man, God isn't speaking. No, you're just not listening. He's always speaking. The problem is you got too much stuff turned up in your life where you can't hear him. If we got social media turned up, we're not going to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. If we got CNN and Fox News turned up all the time, you're not going to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You're going to start thinking that they sound like Jesus. Too soon? But I got to be open. I got to be receptive to what God is speaking to me. And can I also help you understand something? Sometimes God does not speak to you and have you do radical, spiritual, crazy things. He did not tell Philip, go lay hands on somebody. Go walk around a chariot 7 times like Joshua and them did around the walls of Jericho. Go get a staff and speak to the water and say, split in half. You know what he tells Philip? Go down that road. A common place. A common thing. And I want to help us understand something. You and I will oftentimes be prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to do things sometimes that seem very common and casual and don't make sense, but they will later on. There are some things that God will have us do that sound really very simple and insignificant, but it's oftentimes very significant things are found in doing simple things. But the question is, am I open and available to the Spirit of God? Because more often than not, he's telling me to do things that maybe on the surface don't make sense. Some of y'all have been trying to figure out, why does this person keep popping up in my mind? Could it be that that's the Spirit of God actually wanting you to intercede? Some of y'all thought, I normally go to Kroger, but today I feel led to go to Walmart. You thought it was just about because one place might be cheaper than the other? Could it be that God is at work in this as well? Here's how we write it off. Coincidentally, I ran into this person. You thought that was by accident? The universe just brought us together. No. No. The universe has no mind. It is the creation, not the creator. There are certain things that God is oftentimes speaking to us, but the question is this, are we tapped in enough into the Spirit to be able to hear them? Philip heard clearly what God was speaking to him, to do. And oftentimes what happens is while we're going on our way throughout life, that God will place people on our path who are in need of Jesus. How do we know this? Because the Bible says that an angel of the Lord told Philip to go down a certain road called the desert road. And the desert road was a major trade highway connecting Israel and the key Mediterranean ports of the area. In other words, it was a place where a whole lot of people were. It was a whole lot of activity here. And here's what I want us to understand, that God oftentimes will send us to common places for the common good. He sends us to common places. He sent Philip not to a pulpit. He sent Philip to a group of people. He sent Philip to a place. He sent Philip to a location. The pulpit for Philip wasn't a place like this. The pulpit for Philip was a dirt road called the desert road, where people congregated a lot, where commerce happened. Let me say it like this. It was marketplace, common place. And here's why this is so important, because many of us think oftentimes that doing ministry means doing something like what I'm doing, preaching. I'm here to let us know, 98% of us are not called to pulpit ministry, but 100% of us are still called to ministry. Your ministry may look different than mine. Your ministry might mean you're a coach, and God wants to use you to be a coach to bring influence to people's lives so that way they can come to know Christ. Your ministry might be you've been gifted and created by God to be an educator and to bring the gospel into the educational sector to help others come to know Christ. Your ministry might mean you've been gifted to be in the medical field and to administer care and help so that way people can know Jesus. You and I have a lot of ministry on the inside of us. But it's on us to be able to be tapped into how God wants to use us. And I love what this helps us to see here. It's because it helps us to see that though the majority of us are not called to preaching ministry in this, you know, in this fashion, kind of what I'm doing right here, but it shows us that every single person has a calling and has something that God has placed on the inside of you. He's placed you on that campus because he wants to reach that campus through you. He's placed you there as a college student, not just so that way you can get a degree, but so that he can get disciples. He's placed you on that job, not so that way you can just get a check, but so that way others can come to experience him. God has strategically placed us in these different places, and he's calling us in different ways. But the question is, are we open and are we obedient? What I love about Philip here is he doesn't negotiate with what God tells him to do. He follows it. He obeys it. Why? Because maybe what Philip realized was, if the Spirit is telling me to do this, that maybe may mean that somebody else's life is on the other side of this. Can I help you understand something? Somebody else's salvation is on the other side of your obedience. Most of us who know Christ didn't come to know Christ just by osmosis. God used somebody to bring us to him. He used somebody to invite you to church. He used somebody to share the gospel with you. He used somebody. And we got to be willing to be open to be used by God, and he will do the rest. So I'd like to say it like this, that obedience is our responsibility, but God's responsibility is outcome. He just calls you to plant the seed and water the seed. It's on him to bring the harvest and to bring the increase. Some of us will be frustrated because you're trying to do your job and God's job. I'm trying to change him, Lord. He's like, I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to plant the seed and water it. Let me take care of the rest. But can we be open and can we be willing? Can I ask you this question? This might kind of make us a little bit uncomfortable, but I like doing that at times because this is how you grow. What act of obedience has God been calling you to that you've been delaying? Where has God been calling you to step into something, to obey him in the form of helping others to come to know him, but we've been putting it off. And here's why this is so important. Because our obedience can lead to someone else's deliverance, but our disobedience can lead to someone else's hindrance. And I don't know about you. I don't want to get in the way of what God wants to do in the life of somebody else. I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody coming to know Christ. I want to help build a bridge for them to come to know Christ. That's what it's about. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when God is putting out this request And he says, who will we send to go on our behalf to spread this good news throughout the land? And Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. On the words of hip-hop artist Lecrae, send me, I'll go. Can you have this spirit that says, Lord, however you want to use me, use me. You do realize that it's not your will be done, it's his will be done. This will really mess with some of you because it messes with me. God oftentimes convicts me of this. If I were to answer every prayer that you pray, would your life be changed or would somebody else's life be changed? Would it only help you or would it help somebody else? The prayers that we pray, how often do we spend praying for other people? God, would you bless me? God, would you give me increase? God, would you give me the new house? God, would you give me the new hair? God, would you give me the new bay? God, would you give me the new car? Would you just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me? Would that change your world or change somebody else's world? But God is looking for some people who say, Lord, send me. I'll go. And some of us have maybe believed the lie and thinking, well, I can't be used by God because I don't have the greatest ability. I'm not the smartest. I don't know all the scriptures. I don't have this. I don't have that. But can I help you understand something? More than God is looking for able people to use, he's looking for available people to use. He's not just looking for ability. He's more so looking for availability, which now leads to the second point, that it's not just about being willing, but it's also about being intentional. Somebody say intentional. Look at what verse 30 says. The Bible says this. When Philip ran up to the chariot, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Jump down to verse 34. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Is he saying this about himself or somebody else? And Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. I want you to see what's happening here, the powerful thing that's happening here, what's happening in this passage of scripture. This brother is lost. He don't have a clue what he's reading, but God strategically and providentially orchestrates this meeting between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm pretty sure at first, Philip might have been trying to figure out, why is God telling me to go down this road? And why does God want me to get in this chariot? But maybe all of a sudden, as he's hearing this eunuch begin to read the scroll of Isaiah, maybe he begins to see, like, oh snap, God set this up. And then when the Ethiopian eunuch says, sir, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And I wonder if Philip is like, oh my gosh, God has given me a layup. He has thrown this perfectly spiraled ball in the air like Jalen Hurts to A.J. Brown, and it is in the air, and it is right here for the taking. This is an easy touchdown. And the Bible says, the Bible says, proceeding with that scripture, he told him about the good news of Jesus. He was intentional with helping the Ethiopian eunuch see Jesus where he was. He invested time. He invested energy. He invested intellect. He was intentional in this moment. He did not waste this moment, but rather he was intentional in this moment with helping this brother to see Jesus. He's teaching him about Jesus. And the text teaches us that, like Philip, that we Christians have the answer to the questions that people have. This brother was like, who is this text all about? And Peter and Philip is saying, this text essentially is all about Jesus. Can I help you understand? There are people right now around you who are asking questions. They're asking questions. They're seeking truth. But the good news is that we have the truth, and the truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. People are looking for hope, and hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. People are looking for healing, and the good news is that we know the healer, and he is the great physician, and his name is Jesus. We got the answer, y'all. And his name is not Allen Iverson, it's Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. You got people around you on your job that are looking for significance. Well, we got the one who gives water that never runs out. You got people right now who are looking for clarity and who are looking for direction. They're confused right now. Well, we got the one who has all wisdom and who has all knowledge. You got people right now who are wrestling with depression and who are wrestling with anxiety, but we know the one who is called the Prince of Peace. We know the one who is able to keep people's minds in perfect peace. We got the answer to the things that people are dealing with in their own lives. And it's all found in Jesus. I'm here to let you know that you got actually more than you recognize to help people come to know Jesus. You just got to be intentional with it. But Pastor Edwin, I don't know all the scriptures. I don't know Genesis. I don't know nothing about Revelation. Matter of fact, I still say Revelations. I put an S at the end of it. I don't even know the disciples' names. I still call the book of Job, Job. Job chapter 3? What job? What you mean? Some of us like, Pastor, I don't have that ability. I don't know a whole lot. Here's what you do know. You know a story, though. You got a story of what God has done in your life, don't you? You got a story about how he's made ways out of no ways, don't you? You got a story about how when you were sick in your body and they told you you were going to die, but here you are still today, God healed your body. You got a story, don't you? And he says, if you just share your story, share what you've experienced him to do. That's being intentional. It means maybe doing a tangible act of kindness for somebody. It means inviting somebody to church next Sunday for Welcome Home Sunday. It means just being intentional, being available. One of the things that I used to do prior to the pandemic hitting and things of that nature, I used to go to Panera and I would work out of there all the time. I would always work on my sermons there and do other type of things there and all that good stuff. And it got to the point where people who worked there not just knew me by, they didn't just know me by name, but they knew exactly what I was going to order. Oh, today, Tuesday, bagel. Wednesday, blueberry muffin. Thursday, want a smoothie? It's like, and it got to the point where it was just happening all the time, y'all. But I intentionally wanted to put myself in an atmosphere to be able to eventually connect somebody to Christ. And it happened one day. It was one Friday. I was getting ready to roll out. I was finishing up working on my sermon. And this young dude, he's about 20 years old, and he was in the military. And he came up in Panera, and he saw me have my laptop out and all this good stuff. And I don't know. He must have been drawn or something like that. But he said, yo, what's up, man? Like, I'm new to the area. I just got stationed here. You know of any good churches? Well, I'm glad you asked. I do. There's plenty of awesome churches in our community, but I know one in particular. And so I started to tell him about our church and things of this nature, and I gave him an invite card, just very similar to one of these type of cards. I gave him a card right there and started asking him a little bit about himself. And he was like, man, I just got stationed here. You know, I'm 20 years old, I'm fresh in the military. I don't know anybody here, but I'm just looking for community. I invited him to church. The brother came to church the next Sunday and saw me, was blown away, like, oh, snap, you were the pastor. But you know the testimony of that? He was here at this church for 2.5-3 years before he got stationed last year to another state. All in Panera, a common place, a place where y'all go and use up all day Wi-Fi and be mad when it's not working. A common place. Why am I telling us that? Because some of us have taken the bait of Satan and you've discounted the common places where God may have you. But God wants to use that place that you're in to be a sanctuary and a pulpit to draw people closer to him. So for me, now it's not Panera, now it's the gym. I'm trying to get the whole gym to come to Jesus. Now the cat's out the bag. People know I'm a pastor, so I'm bold with it. Hey, you. I see you curling over there. Hey, you gonna curl this cross, though? Nah, I don't do it like that. You gotta be strategic. But I say that in joke, but serious, like, I wanna use everywhere I am to help people see Jesus. Because sometimes we think, like, it happens to here. No. You know what my job to do as your pastor? It's not to do the work for you. It's to equip you so that way when you go out here, you can do the work for the kingdom. That's my job, is to equip you. So when you at your job, you can't be like, hold on, let me call my pastor right quick. No. I want to equip you so that way when you're on your job, you can show them the love of Christ. You can be kind and compassionate to them. You can show them what integrity looks like. You can show them what patience looks like when everybody else is snapping on the job, when everybody else is lying and snapping in school and things of this nature. Like, I want to equip you so that way you can be intentional and help others come to know Christ. Somebody say be intentional. That's my last point that I'm done. Not just being intentional, not just being willing. But here's the thing that I think God is really calling all of us to, and this might be uncomfortable for some of us. He wants us to be near to people, to get close to people. For some of us, that's hard because, especially during this pandemic, during 2020, for some of us, it amplified tendencies that we already have to want to be isolated from people. But then for some of us, it introduced us to isolation in a certain sense, and we haven't recovered. And what I mean by that is we think that being isolated from people is the solution. But God says, no. I need you to get close to people. And what I mean by that, it's not that we're being best of friends. No. It's I have to be willing to go to people, to build relationship with people, to get to know people. That's what happens here in this text. Because as you look in verses 36 through 39, I want you to see some trends here. The Bible says, as they, everybody say they, as they were traveling down the road, they, everybody say they, came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What could keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop. And both, everybody say both, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized them. And when they, everybody say they, came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. I want you to see the recurring theme here. There was not an isolation of them. There was a connectivity between them. Philip was with this man. He baptized this man. He spent time with this man. He built relationship with this man. Now, for some of us, this might not seem like a big deal, but remember earlier, I told you this man was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was Ethiopian. Philip was a Jew, which means if this Ethiopian is not a Jew, which he's not, he's a non-Jew. And if you know anything about biblical times and their day and time, Jews and non-Jews did not get along. There was racial tension. There was ethnic tension. There was all types of tension that was there. I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again. Racism did not start a few years ago. Ever since sin came into the world, it's always been here. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that by the power of Christ and by the blood of Christ, Jesus breaks down barriers of race and gender and class to bring people together, to help us to see that all people can come into the family of God, that all people can be a part of the family of God, that all people can experience new life in Christ. This brother Philip, who's a Jewish man, goes and talks to this Ethiopian eunuch, who's a non-Jewish man. Philip is breaking down gender or racial and ethnic and economic barriers by simply drawing near to him. But isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus not come down from heaven to earth to bridge the gap between God and humanity? He could have stayed in heaven and let us die in our sin and die for our sin and be a part of a Christless eternity. But because he loved us so much, he came from heaven to earth. And the Bible says in John 1 that the Word became flesh and the Word was God and it dwelt among us. Thank God that Jesus did not just see us in our sin, but he came near to us and he came close to us. And that's what he's called us to do as well. Philip goes to this brother. He draws close to this man. And he builds relationship with this man. And I'm here to let you know that God is calling you and I to draw near to people that don't know him so that they can come to know him. And he's also calling us to draw near to people that we have things in common. And he's also calling us to draw near to people that we don't have things in common with. He's calling us to go to people who don't look like us. He's calling us to go to people who don't talk like us. He's calling us to go to people who don't vote like us. My God. He's calling us to go to people who don't see things the way that we do. But he's called us to go to them. He hasn't just called us just to go to people that we like. He hasn't just called us just to share the gospel with people that we see eye to eye with. You know what? I like you. Let me tell you about Jesus. No. The gospel, Jesus, is for everybody. He says, I want you to go to everybody. The coworker that you can't stand, go to him. No amens. the family member, the friend, the relationship that was once mended but has now been split. I want you to intercede for them. He says, I want you to go to these people. I want you to get near, get close. Because if we're going to reach people, I want you to write this down. We have to get close to people. We got to get close to them. Some of us are allergic to being around people. And I mean that in a figurative sense. Like, I don't want to be around people, but I'm here to let you know you don't have a choice. Because there's somebody else whose life is on the line. You know, one of the things that God spoke to me years ago to move me from a place of kind of spiritual passivity, as I like to say, in the sense of like not doing what God was calling me to do, said, you have too many people's lives that are on the other side of your obedience to stay where you are. You don't get to be selfish with my gift. You don't get to hoard my grace. I need you to pass it on. I need you to share it with somebody else. I like what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says. We're going to close with this. This is the epitome of us passing on to others what God has given to us. It says this in 2 Timothy 1, 5. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois. Paul is writing to his protege Timothy. He says, and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. I love this. Here's the Pastor Edwin version. Your grandmama was saved. Your mama was saved. Now you saved. But the way you got saved was through your mama. And the way your mama got saved was through her grandmama. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. One person made an investment. Another person made an investment. And it led to the transformation of somebody else. I'm here to let you know, family, that God wants to use you and I to deposit the good news of Christ into the lives of other people around us. Family members he wants us to deposit in. Friends he wants us to deposit in. Enemies he wants us to deposit in. Co-workers he wants us to deposit in. Our campus he wants us to deposit in. Student athletes he wants to deposit in. God wants to use us to help others come to know him. He wants us to get close to people. And I like this story and how it ends because, family, as a result of Philip being willing and being intentional and being near, God worked through him to lead this man to faith in Christ. He was willing, he was intentional, and he was near. He was willing, he was intentional, and he was near. He was willing, he was intentional, he was near. I don't know if you're seeing the correlation. He was willing. He was intentional. He was near. I don't know if you noticed the pattern in those words, in the first letter of all three of those words, because put together they spell another word, and that word is when. What has God called us to do in the kingdom? He's called us to win people for the kingdom. He's called us to win people with his love. He's called us to win people with his goodness. He's called us to win people with his grace. Come on, he's called you to win your coworker. He's called you to win your family member. He's called you to win your friend. He's called you to win your son. He's called you to win your daughter. He's called you to win your spouse. He's called you and I to win people to Christ. Everybody likes to win at something. Can I let you know something? Jesus likes to win too. And you know what he likes to win? He likes to win souls. He likes to win people. On a day where we're talking about kickoff and football and all this good stuff, everybody celebrates all these different wins and all this good stuff. But the kingdom also likes to win. And the kingdom wins when somebody like this Ethiopian man comes to faith in Christ and says, what do I got to do to be baptized? And he walks away rejoicing. Because of the new life that he's experienced in Christ. I'm here to let you know, family, there is no greater feeling than seeing somebody that you share Christ with come to say yes to Jesus. There's no greater feeling than seeing somebody who was struggling come to experience new life in Christ. Growing up, I played sports, and one of the things that I used to love to do was compete and want to win. I wanted to win everything. But when I got saved and came to Christ and started to realize what God was calling me to do, God spoke to me one day and said, you used to be competitive and wanted to win in sports, I want you to now be competitive when it comes to winning souls. I want you to be competitive for the kingdom. Win souls. So now my life's ambition that I want to invite all of us on is to make it our life's ambition. We say, you know what? I'm competitive for the kingdom. I want to win people. And can I help us understand something? A quick little tip when it comes to trying to win people to Christ. The goal is not to win arguments. Because God hasn't called us to win arguments. He's called us to win people. You can win an argument and lose a person. God says, I want you to win people. How do we do that? We win them with love. We win them with grace. We win them with patience. We win them. Here's what Proverbs 11:30 says. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I got a new occupation in life, winning souls. Got a new agenda in life, winning souls. And the reason why I'm so driven to win souls is because I remember who I was before Christ stepped in. I remember how my life was before I said yes to Jesus. I remember how my life was when I was being disobedient to Jesus. But I also remember how my life was when he stepped in and how he transformed my life and how he set me free and how he forgave me of my sins. And that is the very thing that now compels me and drives me to want to see other people come to know Jesus Christ. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's saying, man, I want to live on purpose. I want to live so that way other people can come to know Christ. I want to live so that way other people can be one for the kingdom of Christ. Because when the people of Jesus go to people, people are able to come to Jesus. I want to invite us all to stand to our feet in this moment. I believe that God is calling all of us to be on mission. The heartbeat and desire for our church is that we would always be a people who say that there's room in God's family for one more. And we will do whatever it takes to help somebody know Christ. And can I help you understand something in here? I'm going to come against the lie of the enemy, because for some of you, maybe you believe this lie, like, man, this one conversation is not going to make a difference. This one act of love is not going to change them. Remember, your job is not to change them. Your job is to sow into them. Because when you plant and when you water, God will bring increase. And do you know what's so powerful about what happens in this text? This Ethiopian man comes to faith in Christ. But church historians have said and argue that around the same time, there was a massive spread of the Christian faith all throughout Ethiopian Africa. And do you know what they attribute it to? This one man from Ethiopia who had this encounter with another man named Philip, who shared the gospel with him, who then now received this gospel for himself, got saved, had his life transformed by Jesus, and who now takes it back to Ethiopia and tells everybody else about the good news of Jesus, thus leading to the spread of the Christian faith all throughout Africa during that known time, which has led to where it is today. I'm here to let you know that all it takes is one conversation. All it takes is one act of faith. All it takes is one act of love. All it takes is one seed planted. God can do so much in one act of obedience. And your one act of obedience can change a family. It can change a generation. It can change a country. It can change a community. And I'm looking at world changers in this room right now, because there is something that God has uniquely called each and every one of you to do. He has called you to be a missionary wherever you are. He has called you to be an evangelist wherever you are. God has given you everything you need to go and to change and to transform your job, to change and transform the community, to go and bring about change in your family. He's called you to be a Philip. Can I say it like this? Somebody's waiting on you. A friend is waiting on you. Co-workers waiting on you. A perfect stranger is waiting on you. Will you be open? Will you be willing? Will you be intentional? Will you draw near? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have modeled to us what you are calling us to do. You were willing. You were intentional. You drew near to us so that in you we might experience new life in you. My head's about and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning in person and online and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today, I've heard all about Jesus. how he changes lives, but I've never asked Jesus into my life. I come to church, but I haven't come to Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I want to come to know Christ today, I want to receive him as my Lord, I want to receive him as my Savior, while heads are bowed and the eyes are closed, if you're here today and you're saying, today I want a fresh start, I want a new beginning, I can't do it on my own, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried this substance, I've tried this relationship, I've tried this way, and it has not worked, but today I want to try Jesus, I want to come to Jesus. If this is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just shoot up your hand? If this is you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but if this is you and you're saying, today I want to say yes to Jesus Christ, would you just lift up your hand? Would you just shoot up your hand? I just want to see you. If this is you, and you're saying, today I want this new beginning. Today I want this fresh start. I want to experience this new beginning like the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive you as Lord.